The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning again. We are going to be continuing our series through the book of Ruth. Today we will be in chapter 2, so if you do not have a Bible, I would be happy to help you get one. We have a whole cart full of them. Does anyone need a Bible? We've got one in the back, Miss Patsy. Thank you so much. And then another off to the side. If you did grab one of those red Bibles, it is on page 263, and so we will be in Ruth 2. I'm very excited about. I want to start off by talking a little bit about dramatic or significant entrances in film. Let me explain a little bit by what I mean. Just how a character enters either a film for the first time or even just a scene can say a lot about who they are, about what role they're going to play. So you've got the iconic Darth Vader coming through the smoke. You've got the almost terrifying, you've got the T-Rex from Jurassic Park. If you remember that, you get the water cup and the ripples and then it just bursts through the trees. You've got Prince Charming riding in to save the day for Sleeping Beauty. How a character enters says a lot about who they are, what role they'll play. It gives us a great deal. And so what we have in Ruth 2 is Boaz entering the scene. Now, who's Boaz and what's he do? Well, all of that will be clear in a bit, but I want to make sure we understand what the author's doing here. He's introducing a new element. You see, so if you weren't here last week, let me give some backstory for Ruth chapter 1, because Boaz isn't anywhere to be found in Ruth 1. We have this family from Bethlehem in Israel, and this in the time of the judges. So they've entered the promised land, but David's not around yet, no kings yet. So this family in Bethlehem, leaves Israel for Moab, a neighboring country that was an enemy with Israel. And they went there partly because there was a famine in Bethlehem, but also because the husband and father Elimelech, well, he was acting faithlessly by taking his family to enemy territory. And he ends up dying in Moab, leaving Naomi, his widow, with their two sons. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they get married to Moabites, Orpah and Ruth, but then the sons pass away as well. So we've got Naomi, who is widowed and without her sons, with two foreign daughters-in-law in a foreign, hostile land. Word comes to her that the famine is over in Bethlehem, and so she decides to go back home. She tells the girls to stay and go back to their families, which Orpah does. But Ruth, if you remember, she clings to Naomi, and she utters that beautiful, that faithful statement, "Where you go, Naomi, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And so chapter 1 closes with Ruth and Naomi, poor, alone, coming back to Bethlehem, but they come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. So what's been a very difficult season for Naomi might just be taking a turn, and then we get to chapter 2. And so last week we looked primarily at God's faithful redemption, how he provides for his people, how he remains close to his people, how he exchanges our sin, our suffering for his righteousness and for eternal life. And we'll see another element of God's redemption this week in chapter 2. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. We ask that you would be near us, that you would give me the words to say and those here ears to hear, that you would be glorified. God, show us what you have for us today from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read chapter 2, we'll look at the picture as a whole, and then we'll try to apply it to us today. So here we go, Ruth 2. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. There's so much here, and I love Ruth. So we're just going to dive in. We're going to try to walk back through the whole chapter and then see what can we do with that today. How can we apply it for us? So let's go all the way back to verse 1 and make our way through. Remember, Boaz is introduced in verse 1, and he's introduced in this way. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. But if you look at verse 2, we're then just right back to Ruth and Naomi. So it's almost like verse 1 is a sneak peek, if you will, just kind of a heads up that this person is around and he is important. And there's two things that the author clearly wants us to take from this introduction. The first is that he is a relative of Naomi's. We're told that he was of the clan of Elimelech. So back then you had the individual and you had the family. You also had the tribe, you know, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin. But in between tribe and family, you had clan. So Boaz, he wasn't Elimelech's brother, but they were related. So that's important. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is what kind of a person he was. It says he was a worthy man. That's an interesting way to describe someone. In the Hebrew, it connotes, what's the word? Connotes? Connotates? There you go. It means a bunch of different things. It speaks to his wealth. It speaks to his might. It speaks to his connectedness. Ultimately, it's about his character. This same word, worthy, will be applied to Ruth in chapter 3. So it speaks to him not only being a relative of Naomi, but a man of good character, an upstanding man, a worthy man. So we're introduced a little bit out of the blue to this Boaz, and he'll come back again, rest assured, but then we're right back into Ruth and Naomi. Remember, they're back in Bethlehem, but they don't have any food. They don't know what to do. So Ruth says, I'm going to go glean after someone in whose sight I can find favor. And glean isn't a term we use often in our everyday. So let me unpack that term, glean. What does it mean to glean? Well, God, in his law, out of compassion for the foreigner, the widow, the poor, required harvesters to deliberately leave some of their grain, their grapes, whatever they might have been harving, intentionally leave some of that behind for those who were in a rough spot to pick up after them. So that meant not harvesting to the very edges of your fields. It meant if you were carrying corn and you dropped an ear of corn, you weren't going to go back and get it. You were going to leave it behind so those who were down on their luck, who were having a hard time, they could pick it up and have food for themselves. So you're not making a killing gleaning, but you're not going to starve. And so that's what Ruth sets out to do, to go glean, but she's going to go glean somewhere where she can find favor. You see, remember, this is the time of the judges, and in this time, everyone, we're told, did what was right in their own eyes. So if you're a farmer, why are you going to follow some old law if it means losing profit? So Ruth had no assumption that she could just go out and any field she went to would allow her. She had to find favor in someone's eyes if she was to glean. Naomi, well, she can't do this for herself. She's an older woman. So Ruth goes out for her, and Naomi sends her out. That brings us to verse 3. Look with me in verse 3. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So see, there he is. Boaz is back, sort of. His field is there, and Ruth stumbled her way into his field, except stumbled isn't really the best word to use, because you might have heard it as I was reading. The author puts a lot of emphasis on this she happened to come to his field. The same theme is in verse 4 if you look down. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And so the author, he's going out of his way to make a point about how Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. It's not dissimilar to movies you might find on like the Hallmark Channel, where the girl and the guy just happen to cross paths, and then they cross paths again, and then they cross, and just everything starts falling into place. And guys, you might be watching and you're like, this is unbelievable. This never happens. This is so, and then you look over at your wife and she's just like streaming, just, this is wonderful. And you're so, it's kind of like that. Just everything is falling into place. Except here, it's not the result of screenwriting, it's the result of God being at work. The author is going out of his way to tell us that the divine hand is behind Ruth ending up in Boaz's field, the right place, right when Boaz shows up at the right time. This is no mere accident. This is the work of God. And he didn't put her in Boaz's field through some miraculous whirlwind or her following a supernatural path. He put her there through his own providential working. So we'll come back to that in a minute, but we got to keep going here. Boaz enters. He greets his employees. They respond back kindly, which speaks to what kind of boss he is. You know, it's one thing for the boss to say something nice to the employees. It's another thing for them to say something nice back. So we can clearly tell that he is a solid boss. And then as he's looking out over his fields, he knows something's different. He noticed someone that he hadn't noticed before, which gives us verse 5. Boaz said to his young man in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who's in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. You can kind of feel things building a little bit here. Boaz is looking around and says, hey, whose is that? I didn't hire her. Did you hire her? That's a kind of a weird question to ask about her. Whose is she? Not just who is she, but he's just checking up on her is all he's doing. He's saying, hey, did Joe bring his wife in? Whose is she? He's checking in on her. This is a love story after all. He's trying to get to know what her situation is. What brings her here? And his employee answers a really, really interesting answer that tells us a lot about Ruth. It tells us that she was a hard worker because she had gotten to work. She had gotten there early. It tells us that she was also respectful because she asked permission before she just went in. It tells us that she was also quite bold because, remember, she is a single woman going out into the fields by herself, surrounded by men. So we get not only a great picture of Boaz, the kind of boss he was, the kind of concern he had for people, but a picture of Ruth and her hardworkingness and her character. And that is all on top of what she's already done for Naomi. You see, they only got into town a little bit ago, but word has already spread about who she is and what she's done. And suffice it to say, Boaz is interested. So he goes right over to her and, you know, what... they're finally going to meet. Boaz and Ruth are finally coming together. What is he going to say? So verse 8, he comes up to her and he says, now listen, my daughter. He greets her warmly. He greets her kindly. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now, this might not sound like it, but trust me, this is some pickup line. This is like top of his game. Dude, he knows what he's doing. This is awesome. So you got to kind of translate it culturally, but this is a legit pickup line. I mean, so he greets her warmly and kindly. He's friendly to her. He says, look, don't even worry about the rest of your plans for the day. You're good here. Don't even think about going to another field. I'm going to take care of you. And how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to get all the boys away from her. She's not going to have to worry about them barking her up all day. He's going to have them get her water, which is, that's a massive thing. It's going to save her time. It's going to save her energy. And it flips the cultural expectations. You see, back then, it was the foreign women who got water for the Israelite men. But Boaz is saying, no, that's not how we're doing things around here. We're going to flip that. I'm going to have my boys get you water so you can keep gleaning and get more for Naomi. This is an amazing display of kindness that he has for her. It is incredible the care that he takes for Ruth. And so how does she respond? So he initiates things. He throws out the pickup line. How does she respond? Verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? I mean, isn't that how you would respond? Just think about it. Her whole goal for the day was to get enough grain, pick up a little bit here, pick up a little bit there, just so she could come home and bring something back to Naomi. And here, the Lord of the harvest is coming up to her and saying, all right, this is all you need. You're going to stay close. I'm going to give you priority among the gleaners. You're going to have your water taken care of you. I'm going to have a security detail around you as you go. He is pulling out all the stops for Ruth. And she asks him this question, why? Don't you know who I am? I don't deserve this. What's going on here? Hear how he answers in verse 11 and 12. In 11, he responds, hey, I know who you are, know what you've done for Naomi. I know all that. And then verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, it's because Ruth has taken refuge under God's wings, because she made him her Lord, she receives blessing. This language of hiding under God's wings is very common through the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. It shows this idea of God as a protector, as God as a shelter, a refuge for those who are in need. He will protect those who draw near to him, and he will bless those who come under his wings. And that's what happens here for Ruth. She experiences those blessings under his wings, not because she earned them or because she worked hard enough to deserve them. No, those blessings flow out of the presence of God. Let me explain it this way. So it would be like if I were to come here in the middle of February where the heat's blasting, and I come inside and I say, oh, this is wonderful. And I look to one of you and say, hey, why are you warming me up? You know, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done, but here you are allowing me to get warm. You would kind of look at me weird and scratch your head. You're like, dude, that's just what happens when you come inside. You get warm by being inside, out of the snow and the cold. Well, that's what's happening for Ruth. She's experiencing the blessing simply because she's under the wings of God. God is providing for her already. And Boaz recognizes that and prays that such blessings would continue, that God would keep pouring out blessings, that he would keep giving her this reward. It's a beautiful picture of the provision that God gives to those who take refuge under his wings. So in verse 13, she thanks him for both comforting her and for speaking kindly of her, even though she's not one of his servants, and thus ends the first interaction of Ruth and Boaz. But we don't have to wait long for round two, because lunch bell comes a-ringing, and we get in verse 14, mealtime. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So we got a lunch date. We're making progress. And once again, Boaz is pulling out all the stops. Everyone's grouping up for lunch, but Boaz says, hey, Ruth, come sit at the head table. So she's not sitting with the other women. She's going to the front of the cafeteria, if you will, and he starts serving her. He's given her roasted grain, and he's given her so much that not only is she full, she's got leftovers. Remember, again, the whole goal of this day was to get enough grain to make just like one loaf of bread for her mother-in-law, and here she is relaxing at the head table, full from lunch with leftovers in front of her. This day did not go how she planned it to. She is having a really, really good day. But again, because she's a woman of character, she doesn't start resting or get lazy. She gets right back to work. And after she goes back to work, Boaz asks some of his young guys to hang back, and he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Once y'all have piled up the grain into these big sheaves, go ahead and leave some for her. And in fact, go one step further. Just take some of the grain you've already got and just leave it there for her. I mean, he could not be lavishing more grace on her if he was trying. I mean, do you feel just how above and beyond he is going for her? How lavishly he's caring for her? It's like Ruth went out that day with a Dixie cup, hoping to catch a few drops of water, and here's a swimming pool just dumped into her lap. It is amazing. So in verse 17, the day finishes. Ruth takes all of what she did, she beats it out, and she gets about an ephah. So how much is an ephah? It's roughly 40-ish pounds, which is a lot. That is about the equivalent of a month's wages for a harvester. Yeah, wages. So not gleanings, not what you'd be able to pick up off the ground, what someone got paid for a month, and she got it in a day. This is awesome. I mean, so you can imagine little Ruth with this big old bag, 40 pounds of grain. She's like, all right, I got to get this home somehow. So she starts heading back home. She's coming home to Naomi, and she can't wait to show Naomi. She's beaming, but shift gears a second and think about Naomi. So Naomi is finally back to Bethlehem. It's been over a decade since she was there. Ruth goes out to glean, and so she's alone. You can imagine her sweeping off some of the cobwebs, pacing, wondering what's happened to her sweet daughter-in-law. And she looks out, and she sees her coming. She goes, is she limping? Oh, no. what could have happened? Her mind starts to race, but then Ruth comes closer and she says, wait, she's not a lemon, she's carrying something. It's a bag, it's a full bag. And so Naomi starts getting excited. Ruth gets her, she gives her the bag, she gives her her leftovers from lunch, and this is a great day. Look at how Naomi responds in verse 19. She's so excited, she keeps repeating herself. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Naomi is just giddy. Can we agree that this is a different Naomi from chapter 1? Chapter 1, Naomi, she's bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. But here, she's just full of blessings. It's awesome. And I love how what happens next. So she knows there's no way Ruth could have gotten that much food on her own. She knows someone had to have taken notice of her. And we get this awesome buildup for who it is. So look at the second part of 19. So Naomi says, blessed be this person who took notice of you, whoever he was. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. It's the last word. She saves it until the very last word. She's just building, and then Boaz. And now, if we didn't have that nice little verse one, we would have said, cool, good for Boaz. But because the author gave us that sneak peek, we, like Naomi, can have our jaws drop. Because that's exactly what happens to her. Naomi, you thought she was happy before? She loses it in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, you would expect Naomi to be just full of joy for Ruth to bring home that much food, but this happy? There's got to be something else going on. I mean, the food's going to run out eventually. And the answer to that is there absolutely is something else going on. You see, we know Boaz is a worthy guy. We saw that in verse 1. We saw that in how he interacted with his employees. But we also know that Boaz is a relative of theirs. And here's where Naomi gives us that final bit. Not just a relative, but a redeemer. Well, what's a redeemer? Well, a redeemer is an office that God put in place, again, in his law, to take care of families in Israel. Redeemers were relatives of those who had fallen on hard times and who had experienced difficulty, and it was their job to step in and help them, maybe financially, maybe by helping them pursue justice, maybe by helping them navigate the legal process, any number of things, but redeemers were that kind of line of defense to help those who were falling through the cracks. And that'll be all of chapter 3, is what a redeemer is and what Boaz the redeemer will do specifically for Ruth and Naomi. So come back in 2 weeks and we'll get there. But for now, we'll leave it at this is excellent news for the both of them. And this excellent news, this tidbit that Naomi gives, takes us to verse 21, where Ruth adds that he also said that you can keep close by for the rest of the harvest. So we know this wasn't just a nice one-day act of charity. No, Ruth was welcome to keep coming back day after day. And then we get to verse 22, where Naomi ends the scene. And she ends it with a bit of an interesting statement. She says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Now, we haven't done a huge amount of application yet. We will in a minute, but I want to say something here. This concern Naomi had for Ruth when it comes to assault. And this isn't the first time we saw that. If you remember back in verse 9, Boaz had instructed the young men not to even get close to her, not to lay a hand on her. You see, assault was a very real risk for women back then, and unfortunately, it remains one today. You have likely heard of a very high-profile accusation of assault involving a Supreme Court justice. And I have no desire to comment on that case other than this. I do want to say this. If your response to that whole situation has been primarily a response of a Democrat or a Republican and not a Christian, I would encourage you to rethink how you approach such things. If someone has heard your take on it or has read your Facebook post and their first reaction is, oh, this person is a Republican, and not, oh, well, this person is a Christian, well, then I have to ask, what does that say about how you are presenting yourself and where you are projecting your identity as coming from? but I want to talk about the issue as a whole, this concern regarding assault. You see, there, statistically, are people in this room who have experienced it, and again, statistically, there is at least someone here who is currently experiencing assault. And so what I want to say to you is that this is a place where you can come and be open and honest about what has happened to you. Your story will not be met with scoffing, but will be met with love and tenderness. This is not a burden you are to bear on your own. This is not a weight for your shoulders. There are men and women here who are ready to love you and to hold you and who want to hear from you. And then for those here who have committed assault, be it physical or verbal or even sexual, this is also a place for you to come forward and repent. You see, there might not be a single person in this room other than your spouse who knows what you have done or are continuing to do, but I can guarantee you that God does. And his punishment will be far more severe than simply losing a fake reputation that you've maintained over the years. So my plea for you is to please repent today. Assault is a very serious matter in the eyes of the Lord. It was serious in Ruth 2, and it remains serious today. But we got to finish Ruth 2. So look at verse 23. Camera pans out. 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so we have a few months pass. Barley harvest was kind of April, May, and then wheat shortly thereafter. So a few months pass, and we're left with what's really a bit of an anticlimactic ending, right? And she lived with her mother-in-law? What about Boaz? What about the connection they made? Was there no second date? We have to wait until chapter 3 to get the answer for that. But the reason chapter 2 ends this way is to remind us that while, yes, Boaz has entered the scene, he's now on the playing field, if you will, Ruth and Naomi still live alone together. And so this has been a very busy day, to say the least, and we have this nice pan out that will set up beautifully all the events that take place in chapter 3. But for now, let me just finish up briefly by touching on two major takeaways that we can get from Ruth 2. So we've talked about how do we apply this ancient, amazing story to our lives. Well, here's one. First, let us trust God who is providentially at work in our lives. We talked about this last week as well. The role of God in the book of Ruth is very unique. He never speaks. There's no miraculous event that takes place, and yet he is very much at work. We saw how he orchestrated Ruth and Boaz meeting. We saw him bless her as she took refuge under his wings. He had already established a framework to care for the widow, the poor, the foreigner, through the processes of gleaning and the role of redeemers. God was providentially at work in Ruth 2. And by saying he was providentially at work, I'm saying that he provides for and he sustains everything that goes on. That's what I mean by God working providentially. He's providing for and sustaining everything. You see, God, he didn't start the world like a top and then just let it spin on its own. No, he is deeply connected. He's involved in every little thing that happens. We see this throughout the Bible. We see this in Genesis. We see it in Genesis 22 when Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac on the altar, but then God provided the sacrifice and the ram caught in the thicket. We see this as well in the New Testament when Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" God is deeply, deeply involved in everything that happens, and that means that he is deeply involved in our lives as well, even when we don't see it. You see, there are many in our world who would like to believe that we are free agents, in the words of the poem Invictus, that we are the captains of our fate, that we are the masters of our soul. But friends, That would be terrible news if that were the case. We would be bad. I mean, think about how little control we have over our lives, let alone the world. I mean, we lose it when our sports team does poorly or when a fictional character does something we would rather them not to have done. We change our minds all the time. We cannot hold the whole world together, but God can, and he does. And so in the lyrics of the deep and richly theological song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. And so if we're supposed to see what happened to Ruth and Boaz, not as mere accidents, but as divinely orchestrated events, then maybe we should look at our own lives and see the things that happen, the accidents that happen in our lives, as the work of God. We might just see the same divine hand at work in our lives. So has God put someone on your heart? Do you notice things you haven't before? And when we ask these sorts of questions, hear me now, we want to check them always against Scripture. We want to see everything that happens through the Word of God so that we're not going out on tangents, doing things that the Bible does not call us to do. But let's look at our lives and consider how might God be providentially at work. Let's trust that he is. The Bible promises us that God is at work in our lives. So let us trust in him and hope because of that. So that's our first takeaway. And our second, let us lavishly care for others as God has lavishly cared for us. As Boaz showed lavish care to the outsider, so should we. He stands as a wonderful model of what it looks like to care for others. He's not just checking boxes. He's not just doing what he has to do. He's not just following he's going above and beyond. And that is a wonderful model for us to do as well. So we can ask ourselves, what would it look like for us to care for others? Well, who is there in my life who is going through the same things that Ruth and Naomi were going through? Who's the outsider? Who's the poor, the widow in my life that I might care for? Here's a question that could help as we consider this element. If I see the need and have the means, why not me? If I see the need and have the means, why not me? If I see the need, who is there in my life? And given the connectedness of our world, given the internet, the global world that we live in, our worlds are pretty big. And so if we are not seeing people in need, then maybe we're not looking all that hard or all that well. Are we actively serving the needy, the poor, the forgotten? This is what we're called to. Scripture is crystal clear that we are to take care of them. From Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, to Isaiah 58:6-7, is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your home? To the New Testament in James, where James says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And he ends with this powerful claim, so also faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Are you seeing the need in your world? And then second, do you have the means? I mean, overall, the answer is an overwhelming yes. What those means look like are going to differ from person to person and what stage of life you're in, but we are some of the richest people to have ever walked the face of the earth, ever. And so if we see the need but don't have the means, is it because of how we are currently spending our means? You see, God has not called each of us to provide for every single need we see, but we are to use what he's blessed us with to be a blessing to others. You know, when you give to PHBC, we give a portion of that to the cooperative program to help meet needs. We sponsor church planning. We give to NETS. We give to the Catherine Foundation. All of these are just a few examples of how to provide for others, to extend the lavish care that you've received to those who are in need of it. And you see, that extension of what we've already received is absolutely crucial. Because if the call here was simply just to care for others in a complete and holistic way, well, that would be a very, very heavy weight on us. But we don't end there. We end with God, who has already lavishly cared for us. You see, Boaz's care for Ruth was breathtaking, was groundbreaking, was amazing. But God's care for us is even better. You see, while we were still sinners, God cared for us. Christ died for us. You see, God always takes the first step. And so while Boaz ministered to Ruth's physical, immediate needs, God, through Jesus, ministers to our spiritual, our eternal needs. Boaz went above and beyond what was required of him in the law, but Jesus, well, he completely blows the law out of the water. You see, the law says that we are to pay the penalty of our own sins, but Jesus took that penalty off of us onto himself and paid it for us so that we could be debt-free when it comes to our sin before God. Because he took that debt onto himself, we can have life, we can have freedom, we can have hope, and we can extend, as he cared for us, that care to others. You see, this exchange, this rescue that he's done for us, this is his lavish redemption. And there are many things that make it lavish, but one in particular is the fact that it doesn't cost us a thing. We can have life in Jesus today, free of charge. And so if this is your first time in a church or your 500th, how will you respond to God's offer, God's lavish offer of redemption? You see, this is the means, this is the fuel that allows us to live our lives marked by trust in God's providential work and the extension of lavish care to others. So as we pray, how will you respond? The offer is on the table. What will you do with it? Father God, we thank you for your generous offer, your lavish redemption. God, we do not deserve it, and yet you love us still. God, thank you for giving us Boaz as a picture of lavish care. But we thank you even more for Jesus, who truly cared for us to the utmost. God, for those here who already know this care, who have already experienced this redemption, may our lives be marked by it. But for those who have not yet, Lord, move in their hearts that they might receive you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could have the deacons come join me as we remember this lavish redemption that Jesus has offered to us through the celebration of the Lord's Supper.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.